themes of the Christian faith, there are a number of obvious mega themes, a number of obvious kind of foundational things that sum up the Christian faith. An example, of course, is agape. Love is the love of God. Indeed, our vision of the church is that we would grow in that love, grow in loving God, loving each other, and loving those that don't know Christ. And so you could sum up, in a sense, the Christian faith in with this word love. But there are others, of course. Another mega theme in the Bible is faith. We know without faith it's impossible to please God. And it's necessary to relate to God through faith, and we appropriate what God has for us through faith. Another overarching mega theme is that of grace. It's how God kindly gives us. Wonderful, his wonderful goodness, his power, his enabling to do what he's called us to do. We don't deserve it, but he pours it out upon our lives. Though we could go on and on with these big themes that are kind of overarching emphases and themes in Scripture. But I believe if you gave the Bible to someone who had no Christian background and they read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, for the first time, the overriding impression of the Christian faith, I think that they would get, is that Christianity is about action. It's about supernatural stuff happening. You can't turn the pages of the gospel without reading the incredible accounts of Jesus and his followers turning the world upside down with the power of God as the kingdom of God is demonstrated. There was a man called John Wimber who, he's died now, but he was a pioneer church planter, American man, and I had the privilege of listening to him a few years ago. Remarkable man of God. His testimony was that he became a Christian out of a completely unchurched background. So kind of raw, he was into drugs and all kind of stuff, but he became a Christian out of that kind of raw background, as it were. Shortly after he became a Christian, he became an incredible Bible reader, a passion for the Word of God. And he used to read and read and read the Bible, and he started to attend the local church. Finally, after weeks of reading about life-transforming miracles in the Bible and attending the local church, John asked one of the leaders a question at the end of the meeting. He went up to one of the leaders and said this, he said, "When do we get to do the stuff?" "What stuff?" asked the leader. "You know, the stuff here in the Bible," said John. "You know, the stuff Jesus did, raising the dead, healing the blind, the paralyzed. You know, that stuff." "Oh, we don't do that anymore," the man said. "You don't? Well, what do you do?" asked John. "What we did this morning," replied the man. In frustration, John responded, "For that I gave up drugs." Someone not used to going to church who read the Bible as John Wimber had done, naturally enough, expected that followers of Jesus would be doing the same stuff that Jesus he himself did. You can appreciate his disappointment at finding out 21st century Christianity isn't about doing the stuff. Instead, it's about preaching, singing and attending church. There's growing in us here at New Life a fresh realization that we're supposed to be doing the stuff and that God never intended us to be living the Christian life without getting to do the things in the book. The conviction's driving a passion to experience more of God, more of his Holy Spirit, and to find out, God, how do we get to do the stuff? We're realizing that we're just learners. And that we need revelation from God. Let's pray this morning and ask God to do that. Father, we just want to thank you so much that, Lord, that your word is packed full of powerful stuff. God, we see you speaking and acting with tremendous authority and power. We see you turn the world upside down. And we see your followers doing the same. And God, we want to do the things that you did. We want to follow you, we want to be followers of you, not just in word, but in deed. And we're asking that you'd open the eyes of our heart this morning, that we could understand, that we could appreciate. God, we we are so sorry, God, that we don't know how to do the stuff that you've written in the Bible. And we're asking that you would come today, open the eyes of our hearts. Help us, oh God, we are desperately needy. We need revelation of your Holy Spirit. Come amongst us today, empower, open the eyes of our heart, God. Amen. You know, the good news is intended to be heard and understood and seen and demonstrated. In Scripture, we see the good news preached and the good news acted as God's power touched and transformed lives. I want to look today at an incident in Acts 3, where an incident you'll be familiar with, where Peter and John, they were going up to the temple to pray. In Acts 3, beginning of Acts 3, it said this: one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This demonstration of the good news that Peter gave that day led on to an explanation of the good news. As that passage continued, Peter then got up and explained to all those that seen the good news of Jesus. It started with a demonstration of what the good news was about, and then Peter gave them understanding about what the good news was meant to do for their lives. And people responded. Many, many people responded. Many people became Christians that day. Let's look for a moment in more detail what Peter said to the man was healed. There's a phrase in the middle of that passage which has been on my heart, been going over and over in my heart for a number of weeks now. It's really burned and a passion, something really burdened me in that passage. Well, what happened there was Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." He was broke, no money. He couldn't give the blind man that was begging, couldn't give him anything. But then what he says, "What I have, I give to you." He didn't have money, he had something else. And he had something else to give away, and he knew it. He had something that he could impart, something that he could give, something that was his to give away, something that he could give to benefit that man. That man was looking for anything Peter was willing to give. He didn't have money, but he had something else. You know, right from the start of Jesus' ministry, we see the good news is a message that came with spiritual power. As this passage continues, it's interesting that in verse 11, Peter attributes what's happened to do with power. It says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, this is once he's been healed, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as though it's by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? So he said, by our own power. In other words, Peter was saying, this is something to do with power. There's something that's happening. Well, I didn't have money, but I did have power. But it wasn't from me. Because he was afraid that they'd attribute it to something special about himself. But the point I'm making is that what happened was attributed to spiritual power. The passage continues when the religious leaders get hold of Peter and John. They interrogate them. And this is in Acts 4. They ask them this question. It's Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, other members of the high priest family. And this is the question they said. They said to Peter and John, they began to question them. They said, by what power, what name did you do this? Because the name, of course, is the power is in the name. What power? The question they wanted to know is, where's the power come from? See, this whole passage is to do with Peter. He walks there and he has something. He has something from God. He has supernatural power. He has the power of God residing in him, upon him, that he's got something to give. So when he sees a situation, he's carrying something. His pockets are empty. He's carrying no money. But he's carrying something that he's able to give away. Peter knew it. The high priest, they knew there was power involved. And Peter had it, and he had it to give. There's a story of the 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas. He was summoned by the Pope to go to Rome. The pontiff showed him round the glory of Rome and said, "Look, Thomas, we can no longer say silver and gold have I none." As he pointed out the magnificence of the Pope's residence and all the glory of the church in Rome. Thomas replied, "Yes, Your Holiness, but neither can we say, rise up and walk." Rome had the money and power and glory that Apostle Peter never had. But Rome didn't have the spiritual power that Peter had either. Jesus healed many people, according to the Gospels. Sometimes we get a little behind-the-scenes view. Sometimes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a little commentary as to what they see happening. You get a little kind of parenthesis where they're explaining this is the dynamic. They give us a view of the spiritual backdrop. They give us a view of what is happening behind the scenes in the spirit realm. They give a little comment to explain what is happening. A couple of examples I want to look at this morning. In Mark 5, where this woman presses through the crowd, passage we all know very well, to touch Jesus. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. She presses through the crowd. She touches Jesus. And this is what the comment that Mark says there. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, Jesus was there, and there were many people, of course, touching him. The crowd was pressing. So all the time, there were people touching him. And that's why the disciples were so indignant. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. "Who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? All these people touched you." But one woman touched him, and she touched him in faith. She touched him in such a way that what Jesus had, what was upon Jesus, came out from Jesus and into her. Power, spiritual power, came from Jesus. And it said, Mark's comment there was that Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. The spiritual power that Jesus had left him, touched the woman, and she was healed. Dr. Luke gives us an example, insight into how people were healed. In Luke chapter 6, it says a large crowd of disciples was there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They come to hear him, hear Jesus, and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Jesus had something on him, in him. It was the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus. And that power flowed out and healed all that touched him. What an incredible sight that must have been. Luke, as the doctor, must have seen that and thought, wow, this is incredible. All those people, everyone that touches him, they could see something. Whether they jumped back, whether they fell on the floor, we don't know. But he doesn't say, but obviously something happened that he knew power was going out from Jesus and was touching each of these people. And all that touched him were healed. Power was upon Jesus, and that power was going out, and it was doing something. What an incredible thing that must have been to see. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us insight into the kingdom of God. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Now, obviously, the kingdom of God, there is a need to communicate and to understand, that there is an element of it which is about talk. Obviously, because Jesus preached and communicated and said an awful lot of stuff. But what Paul's saying here is it's not about just words. There's some aspect to the kingdom of God, which is, he wanted to emphasize here, it's about power. It's about spiritual power. It's about something that changes, something supernatural, something that encounters and changes. That's the, what it's about. That's the substance of it. So I think it's very important to emphasize the good news that we've got is the good news of the message of the power of God. It's the power to change lives. It's the power to set people free. It's the power to bring salvation. It's the power to heal. It's spiritual power is to do the stuff that John Wimber was talking about. As part of the training of the 12, Jesus gave them some of what he had. He had the power of God resting on his life. Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, as he walked, he had the anointing of the power of God upon his life, and he gave some of that to the 12. We read that in Luke 9. This is what happened. Luke 9, verse 1. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus gave the 12 power to go with the good news. Jesus had power, and he gave him that power to do the things he'd been doing. He didn't just send them out to do a job. He didn't gather 12 together and say, look, I've been doing it. I've shown you what to do. What you need to do is lay hands on people. You preach the message. You heal the sick. Now, you've seen me do it. I'm telling you, now you go out and do it. He didn't do that. What did he do? It says he gathered them together and then he gave them power. Do you see why, how important that is? He didn't send them out naked, as it were, spiritually. He didn't send them out without power. He didn't send them out and just go and try your best. You've seen me do it. Go and give it a shot, guys. He didn't say that. He didn't say, look, I've given you the techniques, the 7 steps to healing. He didn't give them any of those things. What he did is he took what he had, which is the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit on his life, and he gave a measure of that to the 12. And of course, what happened is he sent them out, and amazing, all the people were healed and all kinds of stuff happened. Now, Matthew adds something to this same occasion. Matthew, repeating this same occasion, telling us the same occasion when he sent them out, he adds another insight. This is what he says. In Matthew 10, it said, freely you have received, freely give. This is the words of Jesus to his disciples. Freely you've received. Now, that phrase, freely you have received, freely give, is one we're familiar with. You've heard it in a lot of contexts. People repeat it often in our Christian kind of context, preachers and stuff. But just what Jesus is saying here, what have you received? What have you received? Well, they had received power and authority from Jesus. Jesus had power on his life. He gave it to them. They received it. They received the power and authority. So they went out and so they could give. They couldn't have gone if he hadn't given them that. He wouldn't have said, freely give because you freely receive, because they would not have received anything. But they did. They did receive, and so they had something to give. And the point is that if you don't receive, you've got nothing to give. And those 12 followers were sincere followers of God. They loved Jesus. They sacrificed. They gave up tremendous amount to become followers of Jesus. They were sincere followers of Jesus. But if Jesus hadn't given them the power, they couldn't have gone and done what he asked them to do. If he just gave them the commission without the power, they would have gone and just tried their best. But they didn't. Jesus gave them, he gathered them together, and he gave them what was on him, the power of the Spirit. He gave a measure of that onto their lives that they could, because they had received it, they could go and give it. I want to be honest this morning. I don't think that we've received, certainly not the measure that we need. Be really frank with you. The disciples didn't have a problem doing what Jesus had called them to do, because they received power for the job to do what he called them to do. Now, we've got the commission to do the works of Jesus and greater, to spread the good news, to demonstrate the good news. I think the reason we struggle to be effective is that we haven't got the power we need to do the job that we're called to do. If you share the message of the good news and lots of people become Christians, you've got the power of God on your life. If you pray for the sick and they're healed and set free, you've got the power of God on your life. But in my Christian life, I've seen very few people. I'm grateful for the people that I have seen. I do know that have become Christians. I'm grateful for the people that have prayed and got a bit better. But I haven't got the measure of what those disciples had. I want to make it clear this morning. I'm not blaming God. If the fault's not at God's end. I'm not here this morning saying, God, you've let us down. Jesus gave this anointing of power to the 12. But I believe he had a far greater measure of anointing in the back of his mind that he wanted to give to his followers. In Luke 9 and Matthew 10, we see Jesus has equipped his disciples for the task of going out to take the good news to the villages that are around. But Jesus had, of course, a more ambitious plan. Jesus wanted his followers to have such an impartation of power from him that they'd be able to take the good news to the whole world. For that, he had to wait, of course, till his death and resurrection. But after his death and resurrection, Luke 29, Jesus said this, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now remember, these disciples, they had already received a measure of power to go out and do the stuff that Jesus wanted them to do in those villages that were around that area. So they had received a measure and they were able to go and do the stuff. So they knew what he was talking about. They knew that it wasn't anything to do with them. They knew it wasn't because of their own godliness or their own technique. They knew it's because they had received something. They were empowered to go and do what God called them to do. And now Jesus is saying, I've got something for you. And they had that commission ringing in the ears. Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go into all the world. And this helped the whole commission to go out and make disciples. And they had the commission ringing in their ear. But as well as the commission, they had the warning and the promise that they needed to wait because they needed to stay because they needed to get this clothing with power from on high. Having a commission isn't enough. If those disciples had just had a commission and just gone out, they could have tried their best. They could have said, well, we remember what happened before. We spat in the soil, we made some mud, we chucked it on their eyes and they got healed. Let's try that again. They might have tried all kinds of things that had worked in the past. Methods, techniques, things, bright ideas, things they had. But Jesus warned them. Jesus warned them, freely you've received, freely give. If you haven't received, you can't give. And you know if you haven't got it, because if you haven't got it, you've got nothing to give. And that's the truth. You see, if you haven't seen a whole load of people become Christians through your life, you haven't seen the power of God working through your life and touching and changing and healing and releasing a lot of people, you haven't got the power of God resting on your life. You've got a measure. We've all got a measure. And without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't be Christians. So we've all got the Holy Spirit residing in our lives. But Jesus was saying here to these followers, look, there's something, there's a clothing with power from on high. There's a measure of anointing. There's a measure of the Holy Spirit on your life that unless you get it, you can't do what I'm commissioning you to do. So you must stay and wait until you get it. He continues in Acts 1, a promise, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's what it's about. It's about power. Back to the very beginning. The whole argument was, the whole thing, Peter, there, it was about power. Peter knew it was about power. It's about spiritual power. That's the deal. It's about power, spiritual power. And the promise is you will receive power. It's something, it's a gift, it's something you'll receive. You can only give it if you've received it. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. So it comes back, the bottom line, it comes down again to receiving more of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the disciples, they had several encounters where Jesus gave them authority and power. There was a time in John recorded where Jesus breathed on them. They received something of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said that there's something more. There's a clothing with power from on high that you need. So as they gathered in that upper room, the disciples, they must have had ringing in their ears the commission Jesus had given them to go and do the works that he'd done and greater, and to go and take the good news and demonstrate the good news. But as they were there, they knew they couldn't go. They knew they had to stay, and they had to wait, and they had to seek, and they had to pray, and they had to look for and ask for this clothing with power from on high. And that's, I believe, what this season for us at New Life, this is what this season is all about. Asking for something we need to do the job God's told us to do. God's put us here in North London to see the good news proclaimed and demonstrated here amongst the millions of people. I said before, but if you did a 3-mile radius around our location here, you touch about 500,000 lives. A lot of people. And that we've got a tremendous commission. But without being clothed with power from on high, we're just left with trying our best. We're just left with doing the best we can with the measure of what we've got. And we've been trying for a long time, and it isn't enough. I want to read the words of a Methodist preacher. This Methodist preacher, less than 100 years ago, he's a Lancashire lad called Samuel Chadwick. And this is his advice that he gave. He wrote this less than 100 years ago. He said this: go back to that upper room, back to your knees, back to searching of heart and habit, thought and life, back to pleading, praying, waiting till the Spirit of the Lord floods your soul with light and you're endued with power from on high. Then go forth in the power of Pentecost, and the Christ life shall be lived, and the works of Christ shall be done. You shall open blind eyes, cleanse foul hearts, break men's fetters, save men's souls. In the power of the indwelling Spirit, miracles become the commonplace of daily living. Old language from 100 years ago, but you get the idea. What he's saying there is he's saying there's something we need to go back to. He's saying there's something that you forgot, guys. You're out there, and he was a passionate guy, this guy. He wanted to really see the world touched for Jesus, Samuel Chadwick. And yet he knew that a commission isn't enough. Because a commission without the power, we're left frustrated. And we're left trying the best that we can. I don't believe God intended us to try the best we can. I believe God wants us to have his power, just as Jesus gave his power to his followers on those years ago, so that we can do the works of Christ and bring the good news effectively here in North London. Listen, the reason we're waiting, praying, seeking, the reason why as a church, I believe God's got us this place on our journey over the years, God's brought us to now this place where we know we need. We're desperate. We have tried so many things. I've done street evangelism, climbed blue in the fingers. Knocking on doors, handing out leaflets, talking to people at bus stops. We've tried very hard over many years. And we've come to the conclusion that we haven't got what Peter had. Peter, on the way to the temple to pray, met this man. He said, "What I have, I give you." And he gave. And I know I haven't got that. I've got a measure of the Holy Spirit. And for those of us, we've sought God in the past. We've asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've asked for the gift of speaking in tongues. We've seen prophecy. We've seen all kinds of spiritual good things in measure. We've praised God and thanked God for all those things. Not negating those things or rubbishing those things, but it's a tiny measure of what we need to actually do the work that God's called us to do. And so rather than just try our best and say, well, God will just, you know, do the best we can from here on in, God wants us to, I believe, to stop, to go back to the upper room and to say, oh God, we haven't got what we need to do the work you've called us to. It's a very humbling thing, isn't it? It's a very, we put ourselves before God and saying, God, we're not blaming him. It's not God's fault. There's something God wants to do amongst us and in us. This is what the advice of Chadwick we just read there. He said, go back to searching of heart and habit. See, the Holy Spirit is a holy spirit, and so he wants holy vessels. And so part of this season, God's sifting through our heart, putting his finger on habits, thoughts, attitudes that before we've got away with. But God is calling us to holiness. God is calling us to a life where we're dedicated to him and we don't get away with things because God is saying, my people don't get away with what they can. My people are dedicated to being holy people. And so part of this season is we are going to get increasingly uncomfortable with our sin. We're going to find that meetings, as meetings go on, we're going to get this uneasy sense of the things we have been doing for many years are now no longer able to carry on doing those things. And so that's the path we're heading, folks. An uncomfortable path as God is revealing the thoughts, attitudes, habits of our lives and pinpointing them. I found it quite disturbing personally to realize that things that I've been doing for some time, God's not pleased with and God has told me to change. And so we're in that process, we're in that flow. We're also, he says there, we're going back, he said, to examining thought and life. That the very thoughts that dominate my mind, the things in my mind that aren't pleasing to God, that God's saying, no, that way of thinking is no good. It has to change. Because if I'm going to have the power of the Holy Spirit on me, I'm going to have to be in line with God, that I'm a vessel suitable for the work of God. I'm a vessel that's cleansed, that's ready to be used, ready for God's purposes. He goes on, he says, his advice there is, he says, back to pleading. Pleading with God. It's not that, in one sense, as we're pleading before God, it's not that God's there reluctant. In one sense, he is reluctant, in one sense, he's not reluctant. God so wants to pour out the Holy Spirit. It's his promise he wants. And yet, it's not a gift just to be squandered. It's not something taken lightly. It's not something that's just a commonplace thing. It's very special. God's Holy Spirit is very special. God himself, very precious, very special. And so, it's something that God wants to know, do you really, really want this? How much are you willing? The pearl of great price, that parable Jesus told, that the merchant there, when he found what was special, he sold everything because he knew it was worth it. God's bringing us to a place, I believe, in our walk with him, where God is saying, okay, are you willing to give up everything for the pearl of great price? You know that parable, the girl of pearl of great price? I thought, first looked at it, it was about just people becoming Christians. But actually, it's far more than that. It's about people so becoming Christians in such a way that they're willing to give up everything for the pearl of great price. Everything. And so that the moment I became a Christian 28, 29 years ago, I understood a tiny bit. I gave up a little bit. I said, well, that sounds quite good. I think I'll go for this. I certainly didn't give up everything, though, because I only at that point. It's only been as I've walked the path over these years I've realized, actually, God, you're asking me to give up everything. And so that parable of the pearl of great price is far more far-reaching. And it's applicable to us as believers. It's not just about entering into the kingdom of God for the first time. It's about embracing what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus. He says there, his advice, Samuel Chadwick's advice, is we go back to praying. Go back to praying. You know, God's called us to pray as we've never prayed before. I've never found prayer easy. I've always found prayer something that I've had to discipline. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to just get down to pray. God is calling us to be a people who are devoted to prayer, people who are consumed by prayer, a people who breathe prayer, a people who live prayer, a people who really pray, that my lifestyle is one of prayer. And that's something that I have to honestly come before God and say, God, do this in me. Burden me with this. God, consume me that I would want to pray. You only pray out of guilt. Preacher gets up, makes you feel guilty about praying. So maybe next morning you get up a bit, set your alarm clock quarter of an hour earlier. Out of guilt, a little bit earlier. But that only lasts a few days. Guilt's not a good change motivator. It has to be God that burdens us, grips our heart, and gives us the dynamic that we're willing to say, yes, oh God, whatever it takes, change me. Whatever it means removing from my life, remove it, that I would be a person of prayer. It comes then, his advice then is that we will be back to waiting. Waiting so hard. We've been praying and praying and praying for many, many months. Waiting, waiting, waiting. God's timing is not my timing. With God, a day is like 1,000 years. It's not the same. My measure of time and what I think is a long time. Come on, God, this has been a long time. It's not the same of what God thinks is a long time. And God is in the waiting period. God is doing something in our hearts. In the season of church, in this time, there's something God's doing which is preparing, which is changing, which is challenging, which is burning in our hearts, that we will be a people that we could carry the anointing of God to do the works of Christ. There has to be a preparation. There has to be a change. The further I go on in this stuff, the more I realize, goodness me, there's got to be a lot of change in my heart. Cool, there's loads of stuff that does need changing. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, the closer he got to Christ, the more he realized he needed Christ and he needed to want to know Christ and to be changed by Christ. It's about waiting, as Samuel Chadwick says, until he comes. Waiting until he comes. Till the Spirit of the Lord comes. It's only then we can do the stuff. Now, I'm sure most of us have spent time in the past asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit. But the question I've got for you this morning is, have you left your upper room prematurely? Because if you've left your upper room prematurely, if those disciples waiting those days, they only have to wait 11 days, goodness, but 10 days almost. But if they'd have said, okay, we've got the commission, God's moving amongst us, he's prayed for us before, he's laid hands on us before, we've already received the Holy Spirit, let's get out there and do the stuff. If they'd have said that, they would have missed the clothing with power from on high. And so I want to ask you a question. Have you left your upper room prematurely? Are you trying to do the stuff without the power? Because if you're trying to do the stuff without the power, it's very frustrating and it's very fruitless. And so I've come in my life to the conclusion that God has called us for this season. God's called us for this season. With our upper room is our bedroom. With our upper room, we gather together with another person and say, let's pray. With our upper room is what we gather on Wednesday, Thursday and Friday in that, funnily enough, named upper room in Short Farm Baptist Church. Whatever our upper room is, but we're there in our upper room hour after hour waiting, asking, pleading. God, I need this. God wants to know if you're serious. See, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit is so precious, I don't believe God's just going to say, okay, fine, you can have it. I think God, it's so precious, it's so powerful, it's such a thing we have to be prepared to carry, that God wants to prepare our hearts and our lives. And that is going to take time. I believe we're already down that process. I believe we're already in the process of being prepared. So be encouraged. This morning is tremendously encouraging when we think, of course, it's a bit depressing on Sunday morning. The preacher just told us all we hadn't got. But it's not depressing if we realize that it's far better to realize we haven't got it than to pretend we have got it and then just try to go and do it the best we can. That's so frustrating. If we just try the best we can in our own efforts, it is so discouraging. If you've got it, you know you've got it. And everyone else knows you've got it too, because it flows out of your life. I think your heart is like my heart. We've got to be honest. God, we haven't got the clothing with power from on high that we need. God, would you prepare us? Would you help us? Would you get us into a place where we could receive this? Because God, we can't do what you're calling us to do. We haven't got the power to do the things you're telling us to do. And so we're coming to you saying, God, please, please. Let's close our eyes for a moment. The passage in Luke 11, where Jesus talks about asking God for the Holy Spirit. That passage is in the context of prayer. It's in the context of asking and seeking and knocking. It's in the context of a story Jesus told of someone who persisted, who kept on asking. Because it's so precious. The gift of the power of the Holy Spirit is so precious that God isn't just going to splash it everywhere. God's looking for hearts that are ready, wanting, passionate, desiring. Hearts that are just desperate. They're just desperate. I don't think I'm desperate enough. Just with our eyes closed, I'm going to read again the words of Chadwick. He says this, go back. Back to that upper room. Back to your knees. Back to the searching of heart and habit, thought and life. Back to pleading, praying, waiting till the Spirit of the Lord floods your soul with light and you are endued with power from on high. Then go forth in the power of Pentecost. And the Christ life shall be lived. And the works of Christ shall be done. You shall open blind eyes, cleanse foul hearts, break men's fetters, and save men's souls. In the power of the indwelling Spirit, miracles become the commonplace of daily living. Oh God, Lord, we're crying to you as his people. Lord, we recognize your calling and your commission on our lives. We're here in North London for a purpose. God, we're here to do the works of the kingdom. We're here to bring the message of the good news of Jesus, of forgiveness and salvation. Oh God, we know the commission. We know it, God. And this morning we humble ourselves before you and say, we can't say, as Peter said, that which I have, I give. We can't, Lord, because we haven't got it. And so, Lord, we're humbled before you today and saying, Lord, thank you. We're in process. We're in this period of waiting, of pleading, of crying, of examining our hearts. God, have mercy upon us. Lord, this morning, help us. Help us to take a step further, Lord, in this time of seeking power from on high. Oh God, oh God, come Holy Spirit and move amongst us. Prepare our hearts this morning. Place within us a burden and a passion. Convince us that our own efforts are futile, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart that we can see the promise of your Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our heart that we can understand what you're offering us, Lord. God, Lord, we're calling upon you. We are pleading with you this morning. Lord, we need to be clothed with power from on high. Oh, God. Lord, take us from this place this morning with a burden to pray, with a burden to wait, with a burden to seek, with a burden to knock, with a burden to ask, with a burden to allow holiness to dominate our lives, Lord. God, oh God, do something, impart on every heart here this morning. Every heart here gathered today, here in this place, Lord, impart into every heart the revelation, the understanding, the passion. Oh God, Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. Change us in your presence this morning, Lord. Lord, Lord, oh God, Lord, Lord God, wonderful God, wonderful God. Let's stand together, shall we? Stand in the presence of God. Lord, just want to ask, as we're quiet before God, what's really struck you this morning? What's the thing that you felt grabbed your attention? What's the thing this morning that's really impacted your heart? Turn it in prayer back to God. Cry just quietly in your heart to him. Say, God, 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 I'm so sorry. God, I so need. God, help me, Lord. Help me. Turn the thing that God's put in your heart back to him as a burden to pray. As a pleading, as a crying. Lord, oh God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, Lord. I want to really encourage you this morning that this promise of the Father is just that. It's a promise. God has promised. He's promised. If you feel discouraged that you've been asking a long time, it's a promise of the Father that God will pour out his Spirit on all people. All his people would receive this promise, this clothing of power from on high. It's the promise of God. And we're nearer now than the day we started asking.